both of those texts had as a primary emphasis protecting the flock. Did you see that? In Ezekiel, they didn't protect the flock. They let them wander. The wolves came in. All kinds of problems. Nobody was protecting the flock. Jesus, John 10, he's caring for the flock. He's protecting them from the hireling, from the wolf, protecting them from whatever dangers they may face. The passage we addressed last night, I think we read the entirety of Acts 20, verses 28 to 32. The apostle said to beware. He said, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, or ravenous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. He said, watch, therefore, and remember. And so protecting the flock of God, the flock. Between the first and second session this morning, one of the brothers asked me about how a decision should be made on something like carpeting. And, you know, the common thing is among a lot of brethren, if the elders don't do it themselves, they turn it over to the deacons, and the deacons say, oh, we got to make a decision on what color carpeting to put in. Well, let's get three of the sisters from the congregation together and see what they think. Oh, my. One says, I've always liked beige carpeting. Beige? Why, that would show dirt. That's why we need a dark blue carpet. A dark blue for a church building, who likes that? No, wine-colored maroon, that's the right color. Now, it doesn't matter which one the deacons go with. You are in trouble if you're a deacon involved in that. So what do you do in that case? Change churches if you don't get your way? Let me suggest that there is an answer for that, and you don't start off by asking some of the sisters their opinion. Instead, you go down to the carpet store, and you say, we need someone who's really an expert in design. Won't you look at our motif and our auditorium? Look at the windows we have. Look at the colors on our wall. Look at our woodwork. Give us a professional opinion as to what you think would work well with this. Now you've taken it away from anyone in the congregation having to make that decision. And it still may not work out well because people really have strong opinions about carpet color and the color of walls and things like that. But at least you've had an outside person to serve as a counselor on it. Maybe that will help. I don't know. Well, we go into our final session this morning, and I wish we could take the entire day just to talk about these things. We've talked about in our first session this morning a need to return to the established order that the Lord set up in the first place. Setting things in order, meant evangelists taking the lead in evangelism, shepherds taking care of the sheep, protecting the flock of God, and then deacons assigned to be over this business. And I want to go back to that, to the idea of deacons assigned to be over this business. As I mentioned to you, a number of churches across America right now are implementing these kinds of changes. And the most fundamental part of that change has to do with the work relationships of the shepherds and the deacons. A lot of elders have been doing work that belonged to deacons, but now they're giving it over to them and letting the deacons care for these things, like building maintenance, running the sound booth, the camera, things of that nature. What about benevolent work? You stop and think about it. A couple of churches that have been very strong on wanting to do the shepherding model have been reluctant about giving any benevolent work to their deacons. And yet it's something to think about that in Acts chapter 6, when those widows were not being properly cared for, whether you call those men deacons or not, we're not going to have that discussion. It's really pointless. But those men were doing benevolent work, weren't they? And when they did that work, they did a great work for the congregation. They helped solve a lot of problems. And so a lot of churches are turning even benevolent work over to their deacons, still staying within God's pattern, God's parameters. And deacons can be wise enough to do that work. But Acts chapter 6, I want us to go and take a second look at that. And I call this lesson, Appointed Servants, the Biblical Model for Deacons. Acts chapter 6 provides a good model in respect to work relationships. And there are six things that we can point to quickly there in that text that will help us to understand. First of all, there was a problem, and it was a serious problem. the widows were improperly cared for. Now, one group of widows is being taken care of evidently well. The other group is not. Look at the text now carefully. 6:1 of Acts. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. I understand the Hellenists to be those foreign-born Jews, the Hebrews, those who were born in the land of Palestine. But whatever that was, their widows, the Hellenist widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. And look at that, daily distribution. There were so many widows in the Jerusalem church that there had to be food distributed on a daily basis to care for them. And some of these widows were not. I would remind you that the Jerusalem church was under assault from the devil almost from the beginning. By the time you get to Acts chapter 3 and into chapter 4, you see Peter and John arrested, and then they are released. And then in Acts chapter 5, you've got the matter regarding Ananias and Sapphira, and they're lying about their giving. And then an arrest of all the apostles and their release. And then in Acts chapter 6, we find another problem. Acts chapter 7, we've got the matter regarding Stephen, and we wind up at the end of chapter 7 with Stephen being stoned. And then Acts chapter 8, this persecution comes against the whole church at Jerusalem and the disciples are scattered. And when you look at this, it just seems that Satan is relentless in pounding the church from the outside and also from the inside. This is an inside problem in Acts chapter 6. And what happens? What if this problem is not solved? What if the apostles just say, oh, it'll take care of itself? You're going to have more problems, aren't you? And pretty soon there's liable to be a serious schism, a division in the church at Jerusalem. And that's not the will of God. So the problem's got to be dealt with. By the way, this tells us something right here, that when a problem arises, if a fire erupts over here, let's get out the fire extinguisher. Let's put it out now. Let's not live with a problem for 6 months or 6 years and let it stew and fester. Problems typically do not go away. If this problem is not solved, there's going to be ongoing dissension. And furthermore, the apostles are going to be hindered in their work. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. These men are giving themselves to prayer and to the Word of God, the teaching of God's Word. But if they've constantly got this problem over here of some of the widows not being properly cared for, it's going to interrupt and impact their work. And so the apostles' work would be hindered if this problem is not being dealt with. So, solution is presented. The solution is to appoint 7 men to be over this business. Therefore, brethren, verse 3 says, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice, these are men who are respected. They've got a good reputation. They demonstrated that they're full of the Holy Spirit. I would understand that to mean, in this text, that they're demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. These men are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and they are filled with wisdom. They know how to handle matters like this. They can deal with the logistics of this. And we will appoint them over this business. So here are 7 men who are chosen. And whether you call these men deacons or not, it's unchanged. Men were given responsibility to handle an important matter without distracting the apostles. And so that's the solution that is offered. Here's the benefit, a twofold benefit. First of all, the apostles are going to be freed so that they don't have to worry about this anymore. They can give this work to these 7 men, and they know the work's going to be done, and now they can go about their own work, and they don't have to be looking over their shoulder constantly to make sure the work is being done. These men were to be over this business. They could continue their work unhindered, and the widows are going to be cared for, okay? The result. Here you see a suggestion. The suggestion that was made pleased everyone who was involved. Notice in verse number 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. Wow, what a great thing. This shows that the multitude was of a mind to be pleased. They just wanted some practical solution that would work. And sometimes it would be nice to, sometimes brethren are not going to be pleased no matter what is done, even with the most workable solution. But here, the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And so here, a group went from being a complaining group, a divisive group, where we're not happy with each other. Now, we're one happy family again. So the suggestion pleased everyone, and here's another result. The suggested plan was put into action. It was carried out, and so verse number 6, they set these 7 men before the apostles, and when the apostles had prayed, they laid hands on them, appointing them to this service. And then look at verse 7, the final outcome. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The fact that a great many priests were obedient to the faith shows you the impact of the gospel. And when the leadership, that's what this is, these are leaders, when the leadership begins to come over to the other side, when they begin to be converted, this is really great progress. Did you notice that this text, Acts 6, 1 through 7, is bookended by evangelism? It begins by saying, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying. Then it ends by saying, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Just look at that. Bookended by evangelism. But in between, you've got the problem. Problem solved so evangelism can continue. When problems are not solved, evangelism takes it on the chin. And so the ultimate result here, it turns out to be a win for everyone. And most of all, souls are being won to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord is being glorified. What a great story this is. But I would suggest there are 3 important things we need to take note of. There were 3 significant changes that took place. This example seems to be a little bit abrupt. At least it is in my thinking. It was a change, first of all, for these 7 men. These 7 men have been appointed to do something maybe they were not doing before. But a change was made. It was a scriptural change. It was an effective change. It was a change for the better. So it was a change for these 7 men. But secondly, it was a change for the leadership. Prior to this time, the apostles might have had some casual interest in this matter. Maybe people were coming to them and saying, hey, we got a problem here. What are we going to do? Well, the apostles might have said, well, maybe do this or do that. But when it gets to be a division in the church, the apostles have got to now address it directly because this issue threatens to divide the church. The apostles had to act, and their action was done to prevent further damage to the congregation. But it will also ensure that they don't have to give themselves over to this. They could continue their work, the word of God and prayer. But thirdly, this was a change for the congregation, wasn't it? There would be no more going to the apostles with the complaint. No more going to the elders saying there's a light bulb out in the ladies' room. No more grumbling and complaining that someone wasn't properly cared for. Something that could have been a continuing sore spot, and a sore spot that's not going to heal. That sore spot now is gone because the proper action has been taken. And in a case like this, can you see the potential for gossip? Yeah, the apostles, they're playing favorites. Yeah, they let this group be fed. They don't pay attention to these Hellenists over here. They don't care about them. But see, it's been dealt with. And whatever gossip might have been there, it's gone. Everyone now is happy. And there are not many church problems that turn out as well as this. But this tells you something about the leadership of the Jerusalem church at this time. And while there's no indication at this point that the church had elders, these apostles certainly are shepherding the church of God and doing that work of leading. And that's one of the things that needs to be noted from time to time, that men who serve as elders, all the terms, whether it's overseer, which is the same word in Greek, I think, as the word bishop, whether it's the word pastor, whether it's the word elder, whatever terms are used in the New Testament to describe the functioning of this office, those are all leadership terms. And I bring that to our attention simply because I've seen in the past some men who were appointed to the office of elder or to appointed to be an overseer, and they were not leaders. They didn't have influence to speak of in the congregation. Maybe they had a lot of money or something. Maybe they've been around for a long time. But men need to be leaders. And in this case, the apostles have led, and they have led the church in a good way. And this church problem has turned out to be a non-issue moving forward. Some churches today could benefit from the same kind of changes. For some churches, it might be a radical and an abrupt change. For some, it might be a substantial change for the men who are appointed, as they are now to be over this business that was given to them. And it might be a transition for those men, and a transition even in the area of benevolence, budgeting, property management, whatever it might be. In Acts chapter 6, there seems to be an eagerness to get the work done. And I have seen similar eagerness in a number of congregations. As I pointed out earlier today, churches that are doing well seem to be doing well, not just because they have shepherds who are truly shepherding the flock of God, but they have deacons who are doing well, who are taking the pressure off of the elders. Elders don't have to worry about whether the building's going to be properly maintained. All the things that need to be done that's been given over to them, it's being taken care of just as God said it should be. They are over this business and doing well. Sometimes when this is done, it means a real change for the congregation. It says we don't take everything now to the preacher, and we don't take everything to the elders. And yet, it needs to be carefully done. I had a circumstance just a few weeks ago that I felt bad about. Those of you who are in a leadership position here, especially the shepherds, you ever say something or do something and feel like maybe you were too abrupt, that you said something in a wrong way that maybe left a wrong impression? And when you do that, it makes you feel bad, and you go to bed that night and you lay there and think about what I should have done differently. See, we've just gotten in the habit of pointing everyone to one of our deacons when there's some problem with the physical facility. And a sister came to me about 6 or 7 weeks ago, and she said, Brother Dawson, there are termites in one of the classrooms. And I said, that brother over there is the one you need to talk to. And I got to thinking later, you know, this girl is a relatively new convert. She's been with our congregation about a year. And I just think I was too abrupt on that. And what I should have done is said, come with me. Let's go talk to Brother David over here, and let's tell him about that problem, because the deacons need to get on top of this. That's what I should have done, but I didn't. And I got home that night, and I felt bad about it. And so at the next service, I went up to the sister and said, hey, I realize I was a little short with you the other night. Did you talk to the brother okay? And he responded okay. And I apologized to her for being a little bit abrupt, because she didn't know. She saw a problem that needed to be dealt with. And it's like I don't even care. And I just said, hey, go tell him about it. I don't want to know about it. The truth is, in fact, I really don't want to know about that or the light out in the ladies' room, but I want the right person to know. But I should have dealt with that a little bit differently in that case. Can you see that? And so this change can be an abrupt change. And we had to re-educate our congregation when we began to make this change about 15 years ago. We just had to tell the congregation from time to time, now remember, our deacons take care of all these matters regarding the physical building here. And whenever you see a problem, just go tell one of our deacons, and they will make sure it gets done. And our deacons have done that. They've done a really great job in managing what has been given to them. And I think the church feels better because they know that the shepherds are more focused on the people now than on light bulbs and problems in a classroom. Did I see a hand or two? We'll take just a minute here if you've got a question. Did I see a hand? I thought I did. Anybody got a question? Yes, sir. know, the brother's talking about delegation, which is what you've got here. Seven men appointed over this business, or as another translation, appointed to take care of this task, whatever the wording might be. Obviously, these seven men have to work within parameters. And it's that way always. All of us, whatever our work is, we have to work within certain parameters or guidelines. These seven men are not going to set up the Jerusalem Widow Feeding Society and set up another organization. The church is sufficient. These men within the church, it is sufficient to handle this matter. And these widows can be taken care of within whatever parameters or guidelines that they have. But here's the thing that I think is important, is that if you go back to the model where someone else has to make all the decisions, and these men really have no authority to make any decisions, then every day these seven men are going to be lined up there with the apostles and say, well, what about the menu for today? Can we get you to sign off on this menu? What do you think about this? And what about tomorrow's menu? Should we serve chicken or roast beef tomorrow? What? And we got to buy some pots and pans. Where should we buy the pots and pans? See, if the apostles have to pass judgment on all that, then these men are not over this business. These men are to be over this business. And someone said, well, if you've got deacons who are actually over something, then there's no accountability. I don't know where that comes from, because, first of all, these deacons working together certainly have accountability one to another. But they also have accountability to the apostles. They have accountability to the congregation as a whole. They have accountability to God. I don't know where anyone would get the idea that there's no accountability. Our deacons are accountable to the shepherds. We have quarterly deacons meetings, and then in addition to that, we have some other deacons meetings along the way, elders and deacons together. But our 20 deacons are accountable, they're answerable to the elders, and when we get together with them, okay, how's this going now? Is this going well? Do you need any help here? Everything, is there something we can do that will help your work to go better? So there's accountability. We work together as a team, and someone said, I don't like the idea of saying that elders and deacons are on the same team. That seems like to me that that raises the deacons to the status of being elders if they're all on the same team. Well, now, if you follow your football team, you've got 11 men on the field. Are they all quarterbacks? Yeah, you've got linemen. You've got tackles. You've got defensive ends. You've got all these different roles, but they're all on the same team. We're all on the same team. And I would hope that whether we're leaders or not, that everyone here at the Climbwood congregation, I hope you all recognize you're all on the same team. But some of you have different roles than others. Some of you serve as shepherds. Some of you serve as deacons or evangelists. Some of you are Bible class teachers. Some of you are psalm leaders. But it's God's will that we work together as a team and that we not pull against one another. Another observation or question? Yes, sir. To be Demas? Okay. Okay, you've asked a great question. Let me present what I think you said to the congregation, that in some churches you've seen where the elders made all the decisions about, here are two men that we want to put up for the eldership, and here are three men that we want to make deacons. I don't think the elders should be left out of the process, but to get feedback from the congregation, we just recently we got down to as low as 12 deacons, and our deacons were crying and hollering, we need more deacons. And so it wasn't long ago we appointed 8 more men. And just prior to that, we appointed two more men to be shepherds also. But we asked the congregation, we said to the congregation, we think we have more men here who are qualified to shepherd the flock. We have 10 men right now. We think we can have 2 more. Actually, we had 11, and we said we think we have more. And what we wound up with was 2 more being appointed, and then one who felt like, because of his job and travel, that he couldn't serve any longer. So we, for a few weeks there, we had 13, then we went back to 11. But we asked the congregation for their input. And, you know, we're not the end of all wisdom, the fact that we are shepherds. There may be others who have some ideas and thoughts, and so we wanted to know. And over again, the suggestions that were made to us were the men that we already had in mind. When it came, though, to the office of deacon, we did the same thing. We said, we want input from the congregation. We want to know who you see as working now, men who are already proving themselves to be workers in this congregation. Who do you see that we could appoint to the role of deacon? And we believe that we needed 8 men. We actually had more names that were suggested, but we talked to some of those men, and a couple of them disappointed us, because a couple of the men, we just thought, well, you're exactly what we need. But they felt like they needed more time to mature for themselves. They needed more time for their family to grow up, for them to prove that they were raising their kids in a proper way. And so we might have come up with 10 more. Instead, we came up with 8. But all those that we got, we listened to the congregation. But we also gave our own input. On the other hand, there were a couple of names that were suggested that we looked at and thought, you know, this man cannot be an elder. Doesn't have any children. Never had any. I don't know why the name was suggested to us. But you have to use some judgment in this regard. But the text here says, look out among you, find 7 men. And I don't know their procedure for doing that. And I think it's one of the most interesting things in the New Testament that there is not a specific procedure laid out for how to appoint elders. We know what the requirements are, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. We've got the requirements. But as to the procedure for doing that, there is not a specific procedure laid out. I think that appointing elders becomes a test of faith. It's a test of faith for the men who might be appointed. It also becomes a test of faith for the congregation. Appointing elders is the most dangerous thing that a local church ever does. The potential for hurt, for harm, for division, it can be great. Let me just give you one illustration. This was many years ago in another congregation. I was in my early 30s at the time, was certainly not going to be an elder. But we felt like, in the men's business meeting, we felt like we had qualified men. We felt like we had 2, at least 2. And the men's business meeting chose 3 men out of the business meeting to handle submissions. We asked people to write out a submission, and if you think a man is qualified, just write us a note and hand it to one of us 3, and we'll work that list. And I don't think our procedure was really very good, but it's the best we could do at the time, and we didn't have elders currently. And so there were actually 3 names that were submitted to us. And we took those 3 names to the men's business meeting and said, here are the 3 names, and we're going to put these 3 names before the congregation. That's what we agreed that we would do. And there were a number of people who submitted 2 of the names over and over and over again. Third man, he got several submissions, but not as many. But we went to these men, and the men's business meeting told us to do this. You go to these men and tell them exactly what the procedures are, that their names are going to be put up before the congregation, and the congregation will have 2 weeks to respond. Talk to the men, and then if you've got a question or a concern about them being an elder, you write it out. Write out your concern, what scripture would be violated, and give it to one of us 3 men. I don't think that was the right way to do it, but it's what we did at the time. I think they should have gone to the men and expressed directly their concern. That's the Matthew 18 model. But what we said we would do is we would receive whatever concerns and complaints came in, and then we would go to the man and talk to him. And we said this, if anyone had a number of complaints against them, that they would just, without any controversy, withdraw their name, stay as a part of the congregation, and let's get along peaceably and so on. And so we went to each of these three men, and we went to brother number one and said, if there are any complaints that come in against you, will you agree to deal with the complaints as best you can? And if there's a sizable number of complaints, that without controversy, you'll remove your name. Yes, I don't want to serve if there are a number of people who think I'm unqualified. That was man number one. Man number two, a little bit younger man, he agreed to the same thing. Brother number three, we went to him and he said, why would anyone have a complaint against me being an elder? I can't imagine anyone objecting to me being an elder. Well, okay, that you may be right, but if it's one or two cranks, I mean, we've got to deal with that, but that won't keep you out of the eldership. But if you've got a sizable number of people who say you cannot serve this congregation, will you agree to peaceably withdraw your name? No one's going to object to me being an elder, and we couldn't convince him. Finally, he said, okay. But no one's going to object. We had more than 30 written complaints. And we went to the man and said, well, here it is. He said, I don't know. I don't want to know what the complaints are. I just want a list of the names. You know what he did? He proved what these 30 people all along were concerned about, that he wasn't qualified to be an elder. He got mad. He wrote a letter and sent it to every member of the congregation, how he'd been unfairly treated, how we three young men had treated him unfairly. The men of the congregation had been unfair to him. And he wound up leaving the congregation. I will tell you this, though. Later, he recanted. Years later, he made that right, came back to the congregation, and died in good standing. And so, you know, sometimes as a man gets older, he gets wiser, and he realizes that he made some mistakes when he was younger. And so I'm happy about that, the way it turned out in the end. But the scripture doesn't tell us how to go through the procedure. And churches do it in a lot of different ways, and sometimes you find better ways than you've done in the past. That's what we've done. Guys, let me do one more thing, just very quickly. Let me just say a few words about teamwork, about workers together. That's what all of us are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul talks about himself and his co-workers and said, we are workers together with God. Okay? Workers together with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. That's Paul and Silas and Timothy and Titus. Paul and his co-workers. We are workers together with God. And I just think it's important that we have that kind of spirit, that as a team, we're going to accomplish much more than we ever could by ourselves. And when you look at the deacon's role, the deacon is a special servant to the congregation. Whatever you may want to say about him, he's a special servant. That's what those men were in Acts chapter 6. And I think it's interesting, beyond Acts 6, you really don't have much of a definition of a deacon's work. But you see them appointed, 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see them in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. You see men who serve as deacons. Workers together. I have a plaque on my wall. It's actually a picture, a photograph of a rowing team. And the caption under the photograph is, one person working alone may not accomplish much. Success is the result of people pulling together to reach one common goal. That's actually adapted from Sam Walton from Walmart fame. But if you've got the rowers on this little narrow boat and everyone's pulling in the same direction, the boat move swiftly and smoothly across the water. And that's how we ought to work together. Teamwork. And deacons serve as special servants. And I'm going to say it a third time, that churches that are doing well have deacons who are working well. We've seen the scriptural pattern to be over this business. And here are just some suggestions to work together to make it work. Elders and deacons recognizing that they're on the same team. And we've had in the past some men who served as deacons who were constantly pulling against the elders. The elders have set the course. We've set a vision for the church. And one or two guys would say, well, I just don't think that's the way to go. I think we should do this. And they wouldn't cooperate. And they kind of fold their arms. And we'd make a suggestion they wouldn't want to do. Eventually, men like that have to be removed. They can't continue to serve as deacons because they refuse to be team members. And it's like the football team, okay? My wide receiver, he's going deep on this play. And the quarterback drops back, and wide receiver stands over there and says, I'm not going. I don't like this play. I don't think it's going to work. He has no business being on the field. We are workers together. Brothers, let me just say to you, this is the work of God. This is God's work. And people who refuse to work with others, people who refuse to be team members, there's going to be a day of accounting for that. We can do better than that. This is not some little kindergarten game where we don't get our way, so we're not going to play. We are workers together in the kingdom of God. And so remember that you're on the same team. Communication with one another is critical. We need to keep our deacons informed. They need to know the plans that we have, just like the whole congregation does. But we get together with our deacons periodically. We got together just a few weeks ago, and we discussed with our deacons a challenge that we're facing in our congregation right now. We want our deacons to be informed. Communication is critically important. And one of the things we do in communication with our deacons, we use liaisons. That is, we have one of our elders and one of our deacons. We need our deacons to know something. Okay, the elder goes to the deacon and says, hey, send out an email to all your guys telling them this, to all the deacons. And so an email goes out. He'll send out to the 19 other deacons, and they get the word on that. And if the deacons have got something the elders need to know right away, they tell the liaison guy, and he comes to us and says, hey, the deacons need you to know this right now. And so we try to constantly keep the lines of communication open. It's critically important. And I was teaching at the Temple Terrace Church a number of years ago, and they actually had a very small number of deacons. In fact, they have way more elders than deacons. And I was talking about, listen, you elders need to give up some of the work that you're doing. It needs to be turned over to your deacons. And Brother Collette, Glenn Collette, son of Bill Collette that I mentioned earlier, Glenn Collette was one of their deacons, and he said, hold on, preacher. We're overloaded with work now. Don't give us more jobs. Yeah, it'd be nice for the elders to be able to let this job go and let that job go and let us do it. But we're already overloaded. I said, there's two possible solutions to your problem. One, you can engage other people. The fact that you are given a job by the elders and the elders expect you to take care of this matter doesn't mean you have to do it all by yourself. You can engage others to assist you. The other solution is a congregation as large as Temple Terrace, maybe you've got more men to be deacons who could be appointed. Maybe you've got more men qualified. But it was a problem that could be solved. There's always a way to solve problems. And so deacons can engage others in the church. Don't think that just because you are in charge of cleaning the building that you have to do all the work yourself. You can get four or five people to come down here on a Saturday and help you clean it. However you do it, but get the job done. Then elders. Elders need to do the work of mentoring, training other men to take their place. You know, one of the reasons that so many churches do not have elders today is that elders of the previous generation did not train or mentor anyone to take their place. And that's a critical part of being a servant of God. Deacons ought to do the same thing. Jesus commends those deacons who serve him well. And if you would let me do one other thing, and this is not in your book, just let me do one other thing. Let me talk about a man named Stephanas. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I just wanted to have this as a little addendum to what we talked about in the work of deacons. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And beginning at verse number 14, he says, "Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking in your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." Was this man a deacon? I don't know if Stephanas was a deacon or not. Maybe he was, maybe not. But he and his family had devoted themselves to the ministry, to the serving of the saints, to serving the people of God. The similar word is used here, ministry. It's a similar word to the word deacon. It's a very broad term. But whatever may be said about this man, whether he's a deacon or not, he is a model servant. And deacons can learn from him. But I want you to notice this, that it was his household. If you look carefully at verse number 15, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they, the household, have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." I really like the King James Version on this. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's a powerful word. His household was on board with the work. And maybe that helps us to understand some of the things in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the women having a woman who's faithful in all things. A deacon must have a spiritual family. A deacon's wife and children may have a supporting role in his work. His job requires time and sacrifice, and having the household on board is just critical. I want you to note further that Stephanas and his family, they weren't serving the Climbwood Church. It was the Corinthian church. A bunch of selfish, self-willed, going to do it my way people who were fussing and fighting about everything. You read the book of 1 Corinthians, it reads like a catalog of church sins. And yet, they had devoted themselves, addicted themselves to serving this kind of selfish group of people. In spite of what these people were, in spite of what we know about the messes in that church, Stephanas made himself a servant to those brethren. Was he appreciated? Maybe not by everyone, but what did Paul say? At that last verse we read, "They refresh my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men." What a blessing it is to have men who will serve, whether they're deacons or not, who will serve like this, who will serve who are selfless, who will serve in the face of criticism, who will serve because they see themselves as servant leaders in the kingdom of God. That's the kind of man Stephanas was. And may God bless the deacons in this congregation to be that way. May God bless the shepherds and the evangelists to be that way. May God bless us all to be that way. We'll take no more than 4 minutes. We're going to be done at quarter till. If you've got a question or an observation as we wrap it up, it's time to ask your question or make your observation. Anything on this side? Okay, no hands are going up. That's because you're all hungry. Okay, we got one over here. Okay, the question is, the brother speaks of almost in any congregation there are some people who suffer in silence. And how do you communicate from the elders and deacons that there is help, that there are people who want to encourage you? Well, of course you can say it from the pulpit, and the preacher can preach about it, and in your church bulletin you can do articles on it. There are a number of ways to do that, but nothing will ever take the place of personal contact. I think in one of the lessons, and let me see if I can find this very quickly, I did make some suggestions in one of the lessons. I hope I included this. Ooh, maybe I did not. Yeah, here it is. It's in lesson number 6. We're not going to have a lesson 6, but I would just tell you, if you turn to the second page of lesson 6, here are some things you can do for shepherds, but it's something you can do if you're not a shepherd, if you're not a deacon. It's something you can do because every one of us, we're responsible for one another. How many passages in the New Testament talk about our one another relationship or each other? How many passages? Anyone know? In excess of 100 passages in the New Testament talk about the one another relationship that we have. And so that's for everybody, not just for elders, preachers, and deacons. But on B, on the second page of lesson 6, some practical ideas for keeping up with the sheep. Face-to-face visits in the home. Nothing's ever going to take the place of personal contact in a quiet setting. We don't do much of that anymore because we're so private. My home is my castle, and I don't let anyone cross over the moat to get inside my castle. We're a poorer people because of that. Eating meals together, whether in a restaurant or in your home. I mentioned Don Chesser. He's a shepherd who's highly effective in monitoring his sheep in that way. Hospital, nursing home visits. People respond well when someone pays attention to them. Arrive at service early, stay late. You're going to be at service anyway. Extra 15 minutes earlier, 20 minutes longer can provide lots of interaction time. Social media monitoring. You'd be amazed at what you can learn about some of your sheep by watching them on Facebook or Instagram or whatever it may be. Someone told me the other day, you know, Brother Dawson, Facebook is for old people like you. Young people use Instagram and what's the other one? Ask Reuben. He knows. He knows what people are using today. But you'd be amazed what you can find out about your people by social media monitoring. School events, school functions, sporting events. You show up at a ball game to watch a kid in Little League or a junior high kid in basketball. You show up, and the family, their eyes get really big. Wow, you came to our game? Yeah, you know, I just wanted to encourage your family. I know, you know, it's important for you, for your son or your daughter to do well at soccer, whatever it is. But I just want you to know that I care about your family. And that impresses people. Telephone. An hour in the evening or late Sunday morning can really pay. Late Saturday morning can really pay off. Even if you don't catch them on the phone. Listen, when I go away on trips, I just completed a trip of 2,300 miles up there and back and driving around while I was there. And coming and going, I used that time to be on the phone to talk to sheep. And again, while you're out of town or if you're sitting in an airport and you got an hour wait before your flight takes off, you pull out your phone and you start calling people. And you say, hey, I'm just thinking about you today. And someone says, yeah, but a lot of times people don't answer their phone. Well, then you leave a message which is just as good as if you got them. You say, hey, just thinking about you today. I'm sorry I missed you. Hope your mom is doing better now. Just want you to know that you're in our prayers. That goes a long way toward letting people know that you care and that you are there to help them. And so that's something you can do, spending time on the phone. Texting. Texting is often regarded as impersonal, but it's the number one way that people under 30 communicate. So join them. I recommend avoiding mass text. Don't do that. You know, if you're sending out a text to 30 people and you say, hey, brother, I was thinking about you this morning. I know you've been going through a lot. And you send that out to 30 people. They know you sent it out to 30 people. That's impersonal. When you're going to mass text, works just for information. Hey, want to remind everybody, tomorrow night our service is at 4 instead of 5, so make sure you get out an hour earlier. That's okay. But don't send out mass text and try to act like you're doing personal contact. Email. There's an email service called Constant Contact. Maintain your list. It'll send out the email when you say, and it's a good thing. But you can send a message of encouragement to a lot of folks at the same time. Notes and letters. Dee Bowman. My goodness. Dee Bowman. He writes personal notes to everyone. I don't see how he does it. I don't see how he finds the time to do it. But he does it. And you get a little thing in the mail. Dee says, just thinking about you. I know your wife has been ill. And she is in our prayers. Love, Brother Dee. And boy, that says something when someone writes out a personal note. Having a Devo or a Bible study at your home. Invite the high school kids over to your house. Someone says, I don't know how I'd do a Devo. What would I would they come? You tell them you got pizza, they'll show up. That's just how that works. And you get one of your men, you get Brother Moody or someone to teach a little Devo. The kids will come. And you're making contact. And it says to those kids that you care enough about them to spend $30 or $40 on pizza and have them come into your home, and even if it makes a mess, you care about them. You wanted them there. That's why they were in your home. And that's connection. You see, all this stuff we saw from Ezekiel 34, where they didn't make connection, look at what we saw in John 10. Jesus made connection with his sheep. And then, if you're an elder and you've got a list like I do, at least once a month, review your list. Make some notation about each person. But those are just some ways that you can let people know you care. Guys, we are completely out of time. I'm going to turn it back to Stephen. Stephen, you can call on someone for prayer. Thank you, gentlemen, for giving me this opportunity.